Today I will be preaching on patience. Advent is the season of waiting and expectancy, and therefore it is the season of patience. Because what we really need most in life, we cannot have by wanting. It must come as a gift in God's good time. Today's text from James, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord. As the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient, you also be patient. Establish a line for the coming of the Lord." James speaks of being patient for the advent of Christ. And mindful of the wedding we celebrated here last night, I see a connection between the patience James speaks of and the patience we must summon in our daily lives. I think of marriage, for instance. Marriage requires patience. Now, those of you who are married can surely testify that marriage requires patience. Because when you're married to someone, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you've got to be patient. We all have certain foibles. This may come as a shock to you, but someone needs to be patient even to live with a person as good-hearted as I am. I know I've been told by the person I'm married to not to leave my shoes in the middle of the bedroom floor. For more than 30 years, I've been told this, and it seems like a reasonable request, and in principle, I'm all for it, but it doesn't seem to happen. So patience is required. And one of the tough things about marriage is that it takes time. And yet time is that which we modern people are so unwilling to spend. With instant oatmeal and 1 hour dry cleaning and overnight mail, we expect love to work the same way. We want what we want now. It only takes a few minutes to get married, but any couple that have done can testify that marriage takes a whole lifetime. Today, the traditional engagement period appears to be passé for many couples. Most couples can't see the point of waiting through a long period of public anticipation before marriage. And yet, one of the good things about the old engagement period was that it had a way of forcing a couple to experience one of the toughest parts of marriage up front, namely the demand to wait. It told them during those weeks of public anticipation, those weeks of having and yet not completely having, that in a way their whole marriage was going to be like that. That marital joys like trust and compatibility and mutuality cannot be had in an instant, on demand, as if merely wanting something were enough to have it. But now, many couples have been living together, sharing finances and sex long before their wedding, so they've missed that slow building moment-by-moment anticipation which characterizes intimacy, not just in marriage, but throughout marriage, not just through engagement, but throughout marriage. They've shared an apartment, shared sex, they've shared the phone bill, but they haven't had a marriage because that takes time. And I see a connection there between our modern impatience and Christmas, the days of slow growing anticipation, which once characterized preparation for Christmas, have been obliterated by the yearly stampede to generate Christmas cheer before Thanksgiving. And so, by the end of December, we're sick of Christmas, engorged as we are by Yuletide jingles and seasonal sentimentality. Congregations patiently endure singing all those Advent hymns on Sunday, just dying to get on to the business of Christmas. We need a little Christmas right this very minute. That's what we want to sing. Not come, O come, Emmanuel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. And so the result is that by Christmas, we're sick of Christmas. But of course, we really haven't had Christmas. What we've had is some self-generated, commercially induced Christmas on demand, but not Christmas. Because you've got to wait for Christmas. Because Christmas, like all of Christianity, involves not how you're feeling on the inside at that moment, but Emmanuel, God coming to us. As James says in the epistle this morning, it takes time. And so we're impatient, I think, in marriage or in Advent, because perhaps patience is a virtue which really goes against the grain of the modern world, modern sentimentality. Because it could be argued that the main product of the modern age is to take control of our lives, to shape and to build and to solve and achieve. We don't know much about patience, because patience is a virtue that you gain by having to wait for somebody else. Whereas the modern ideal is to fashion a life free of messy entanglements with other people, a life where we are free from the necessity to wait on anybody. For instance, one of the principal charms of modern affluence is that it frees us from having to wait. So you can have transportation and meals and clean clothes and entertainment when you want them. Now, we call it Netflix. A friend of mine neither drives nor flies. And so when she travels, it's always a long, drawn-out affair of waiting for a bus or long train rides or waiting to be picked up by someone. And when I expressed dismay at this, she said, "Well, it's not so bad. It gives me time to think." Of course, because I have a car and I'm willing to pay for airline tickets, it means I have more control over my time. I don't have to wait. Or at least I have the illusion that I have more control over my time. Though as she was talking, I noted that getting from place to place does not give me time to think. Thinking does not happen in a TSA line. You can quote me. The modern world has given us the means to control the world, to hold back floods, to predict the weather, to cure disease, to forecast the future. Or at least it's given us the illusion that we have control. And most of these modern devices arose out of impatience, because somebody somewhere just got fed up with patiently enduring the crippling effects of polio or the ravages of the Mississippi River. When you think about it, our whole modern world is built out of impatience. And yet that it's right there that we have a problem with something like marriage or God. Because marriage involves the relinquishment of control. It involves giving up yourself to another. And when we do that, we are talking risk, high risk. You give your life to somebody else, for better, for richer, for poorer, till death do you part, and you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, you hope you'll grow closer day by day, but the problem is you have no guarantee of that. People change. They get sick. They become addicted. They lose their jobs. They get worse, more brittle. Who knows where you'll be? Who knows who you'll be at age 75? You can't really take charge, control. You can't force, you can't forecast all those other means by which all we modern people give ourselves the impression that the future is really our sole determination. So what you can do in marriage is be patient. Like a farmer waiting for a seed to grow. You can be patient for somebody else. You can take time. You can allow for things to work out. Let the other person grow and change in ways that keep marriage interesting and adventuresome, precisely because you cannot predict the changes. I know as a priest, I've seen people end their marriage at a moment when I thought the best thing they could do was absolutely nothing. I mean, just wait, be patient, see what happens. Because sometimes that periodic marital unhappiness that we feel from time to time is really this discomfort that comes from moving from one stage in life to another, or the next, or the other person is just regrouping. In other words, when our not-so-great present is being transformed into some more interesting future. Then, about the best thing you can do is be patient. And patience in marriage arises out of the wisdom that the other person is a mystery to be enjoyed, rather than a problem for you to solve. That the future, as unpredictable as it is bearable, even when it is different, if we bear it together. Marriage and the patience it requires is an ordinary, everyday witness that you don't have to have total control over your life in order to live it well. Control, which is probably, after all, an illusion anyway. Of course, if you get good enough at being patient in marriage with a husband or a wife, then we'll let you have children, and you can bring them up in the right sort of way. But sometime while you're being a parent, you wake up and realize that you are totally out of control and that their lives, their future, is not something you can plan or manage or predict or control. It is not of your devising. So what do you do with a child? Well, you have to be patient. You have to let them grow up in their own good time. I suppose a lot of well-intentioned parenting has gone awry precisely because determined parents did way too much, or maybe they did way too little, which is just another parental strategy for determining your children's lives, rather than being patient and waiting. I know as a priest, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard a parent tell about years of struggle with some difficult child, trying this strategy and that strategy, only to have the child turn up at 25 or 35 as a really interesting, charming human being, for which the parent can take absolutely no credit. Patience. Okay, so what does any of this have to do with waiting? Not just for our marriages to get right or our children to turn out right, but waiting for God to come and set the whole world right. I think it has to do with this strange lesson set for the third Sunday in Advent, a story deep, deep in Matthew's gospel about a time when John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. And John sent some people to ask Jesus this strange question: are you the one we've been waiting for, or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? It's a strange question. Quite strange to appear here only a couple of weeks before Christmas. But is the question so strange? Here was John, spent his whole life trying to get Israel prepared for the advent of the Messiah, the God-anointed one who's going to come in and drive out those Romans and establish peace and justice and heal the sick and feed the hungry and usher in the kingdom of God. John put his money down on this young man from Nazareth. Behold the Lamb of God, John proclaims. Here in the flesh is Emmanuel, God with us. But now John is in jail, and Jesus is running around Galilee doing everything except what John had expected him to do. So John has doubts. We've been waiting for peace and justice and God for thousands of years. Jesus, get on with it, John says. And I think John's problem in prison is our problem in Advent. For 2,000 years, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come down and just put things right. And we wait to marry, and we wait in marriage, and we wait for children to grow. And the farmer waits for seeds to sprout from the ground. And we wait for God to come, and we get tired, and we get cynical, and we get exasperated. Is this marriage? Surely there's something better. Is this my child, or was I supposed to get somebody else? Is this all there is? Asks that great theologian Peggy Lee. Is this God, or should we be waiting for someone else? Is God coming to us? If not, we are left to our own devices, and we should take matters into our own hands and do for ourselves that which God will not or cannot do for us. Patience in marriage arises from a conviction somewhere deep within us that it's better to wait on another than to force that one to be someone other than who that person is. That it is better to wait on another than to force that person to be whom we demand. Because you see, if we did that, then the person our spouse would eventually become would be no more than sort of just a pale projection of ourselves. And what good would that do, living with that kind of person? Patience in waiting for God to come into your life, into the world, at Advent, arises from a conviction deep within us that it is better to wait for God than to force God to be the one whom we demand. Because if we did that, then the God who comes to us would be no more than an idolatrous projection of all of our selfish desires. And what good would that kind of God do us? Be patient. Wait for the Lord. His coming is at hand. Amen.